If you're with us, we're going to continue our series this morning, The Unseen. Let me remind you that this Thursday is midweek, a special midweek where we're going to be praying for people. If you need healing in your body, deliverance, if you just need a fresh touch of God, we're going to be specifically praying for you. Next Sunday, make sure you don't miss it. Pastor Rachel has a powerful message that she's been preparing for on deliverance, talking about a topic that's not talked about very often. This morning, I want to cover this. I want to talk about this idea and concept of our authority in Christ. Do you and I actually have authority over the powers of darkness, of evil, of the demonic? If so, how do we operate in this power? I want to start with this idea today, that one of the enemy's primary tactics in your life is for you to forget or fail to know your identity in Christ. I guarantee you one of his primary tactics for you is for you to forget who you are or fail to know who you are in Christ. I get the privilege of working with a lot of pastors and coaching them and church planters, and I love that. I feel like one of my calls in life is just to help the body of Christ and pastors get healthy, because when pastors are healthy, churches become healthy and people become healthy, and we need that. And I know pastors are really not that different from you and I. They've been entrusted with the responsibility of leading a congregation. They have this authority to teach and to counsel and provide spiritual direction, but also I understand that they're not God, and they get discouraged. And they go through struggles just like you do, except when they're going through a struggle, they have to get up on Sunday morning and preach like they're not going through a struggle. That's the only difference. And I know how difficult that becomes. And I know that the criticism from others, and there's pressure to meet everyone's expectations. You wouldn't believe how many pastors dropped out during COVID because of the failure to meet everybody's expectations. It didn't matter what you were preaching. Somebody was mad that you weren't preaching the other side. And they were just like, I can't do it. I get it. I've watched them drop like flies. See, when a pastor loses sight of his calling, the authority that God has called him to walk in, it's easy for pastors to forget who they are. You go through trials. It's easy for you to forget who you are when you're walking through a valley. It's one of those things. It's amnesia. It's one of those things, man, I did know who I was, but now I don't know because of my circumstances and situations. The enemy wants you to forget. The enemy wants me to forget. The enemy wants me to walk up here on Sunday and thinking about my trials and tribulations and not the authority that he's called me to walk in, right? Easy to forget. This is why the beginning of the life of Jesus and his ministry is all about identity. The first few chapters of Jesus' life, his baptism in Matthew 3 is all about identity. When Jesus is baptized in water, comes up out of the water, and the Father says, this is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. I want you to recognize that the Father said this to his son before Jesus ever did any earthly ministry. He's not saying, I love you because you're about to go do this. He says, I love you, period. And you're going to go minister out of this deep place of being loved and accepted. That's what identity is. It's knowing who you are in Christ. And then the very next chapter in Matthew 4, Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted. You know what the wilderness is all about? Tempting his identity. The Satan is actually offering Jesus a lesser role. He's saying, don't understand your identity and walk in it. I'm actually gonna offer you something less than what you already have. And he's trying to deceive Jesus into taking it. It's easy to lose our way, to forget or to fail to know who we are. If you were here back in June, I had my dad on stage. And so me and my dad, he kind of shared his story, and we did some Q&A and back and forth, and growing up in a home, and he kind of shared this with a dad who was very influential around the world in the business realm. So in my life, everywhere I went, my dad was kind of a big deal. And so his name. And as a kid, I soon realized that I could gain access to certain places because of my relationship with Gary Nelson. Now, I didn't walk around as a punk kid saying, do you know who my dad is? Right? My older sister did that. If you're watching today, Nicole, you know you did. I didn't do that. But I realized that at a young age that my name and my association with him could get me access to places that normally I wouldn't be able to access. I realized that. Oh, excuse me, young man, you can't go in there. Oh, I'm sorry, my dad said that I could. Who's Gary Nelson? Can I get you a drink? Can I get you anything? Absolutely, you can. You know? Right? It could get me access to places. I gotta be honest with you. I think the majority of us don't live like we're sons and daughters of the King. We don't. There's this orphan spirit. There's this orphan mentality of like, man, I don't really know who I am and I don't know who my father is. Can I just tell you, if your father is good and you're a son and daughter of the King, you don't walk around the house or the palace wondering if you have access to certain places. You don't walk around scared. You don't walk around like, I don't know if I can go in there. You are son of the freaking King, right? You walk into a room like you own it because you know the Father is good and loving. The enemy's primary tactic, getting us to fail to understand who we are. You've been given an all-access pass to the concert. You have courtside tickets. Anybody ever had courtside tickets? The best part about courtside tickets is getting to walk to them while everybody else is like, who's that guy, you know? I've only had them like once or twice in my life. But can you imagine being up in the nosebleed section with a lanyard on that says all access pass? Someone looks at you and you're like, I'm pretty sure that gets you better seats than up here. And you're like, no, I'm gonna stand up here and look through my binoculars from a million miles away when I could go backstage. I feel like that's what we do in the spiritual realm. And Jesus says, you're heirs with Christ. What is an heir? Like, everything that he owns is yours. You're the redeemed. You're the righteousness of Christ. You've been united with God. You've been adopted into the family of God. This is why our five kingdom foundations that we build everything on, the five essential teachings of Jesus, they're the colors of our cross logo. If you go out to the big curved wall out in the lobby, you'll see the five kingdom foundations. That's why we start with the gospel. And so many people fail to understand the gospel and what it means. The gospel is not bad news that you're going to hell. It's good news that you have been relentlessly pursued and loved by God, that you've been rescued. You've gone through from death to life in him. Amen? And a lot of people think that they know the gospel, but honestly, I don't think the gospel has ever taken root at times, because if the gospel doesn't take root, how many know we can't do the second one? We can't walk in our identity in Christ. If you don't understand the gospel, you'll never be able to walk in your identity. What will happen is you'll take on a fake or a false identity. And people do that all the time. They're followers of Jesus, and they take on this false identity that I'm nothing more than what I've done. I'm a failure. I'm a fool. I'm worthless. I'm an addict. I'm a victim. I'm only what I've done in my past. And in the moment we take on a false identity, we immediately forfeit the victory and the power that has been given to us. So before we can talk about authority and power, we have to talk about identity. Because there's so many people, you are not walking in the authority and the power that God has given you because you don't know who you are. Like, you're walking around like, I'm not really sure who my mother and father are. Again, it's this orphan spirit. Can I just tell you here today, I don't care if your mom and dad were the greatest or the worst. I don't care if you're married or single. I don't care if you have family or you don't have family. You are a son and daughter of the King. Like, you're in the family of God. You have purpose. You have life. Everything that you need is found in him. That is who you are. And if we're gonna walk in victory, then we have to be firmly rooted in our identity. In fact, I think you could go as far to say this: what set Jesus apart in his ministry was how firmly rooted he stayed in his identity in the Father. I mean, that's why there was this constant connection to the Father, because this understanding, I can't do this apart from you. Everything I have and the power that I'm operating in is only because of who I am in you. What we see in the life of Jesus, though, is a shift takes place. The shift takes place from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, where he says, come and watch me, come and follow me. And then eventually, what does Jesus do? He turns around to whoever's following him and he says, now it's your turn. It's your turn. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 says this: when Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them, say this with me, he gave them power and authority. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. The Greek word here is exousia, authority. It's having the right or power to act or make decisions. You have been given legitimate right to exercise power or control in a given domain. It's like, it's God's way of saying, here are your credentials to give you authority in this place. Then he says, you also have power. This is the Greek word dunamis. Dunamis occurs 118 times in the New Testament. It's translated as power, strength, might. It is our inherent power to accomplish something. So if exousia or authority is about the right to act, then dunamis is about the power to actually accomplish something in this space. Jesus' way is like, you have authority. Like, you have everything you need for this given space. You've probably seen people in life who have been given authority and use their authority. Have you ever seen people in life who have been given no authority but still want to use their authority? Or given the smallest amount of power? Anybody ever grow up and watch the show Andy Griffith Show? I know it's a super old show. Anybody watch Andy Griffith? The perfect example of this is this deputy Barney Fife. Right? If you don't know about Barney, you just got to go watch it, because you're talking about somebody who has been given a tiny ounce of power but walks around like they're the ruler of the earth, you know? Like, they give him one bullet and he can never find it, you know? It's that kind of stuff. And then Andy's always just trying to get Barney out of trouble because Barney thinks that he has more power than he really has. Several years ago, I was doing a church planter training in Jacksonville, Florida. And so I was flying home and my flight got canceled. I know, shocker. And so I was rerouted. It's a gift I have, guys. Don't fly with me. I was rerouted to Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Fort Lauderdale's beautiful, but don't ever go to their airport, right? It's one of those airports I avoid at all costs. And so I remember landing in Fort Lauderdale, and the whole airport was under construction at that time. And so they moved me. I had to take a different, like, airline. So I had to leave the terminal, go down, walk down to another terminal. And when I get to that terminal, and I'm fighting the clock, there is a long security line. And I'm one of those people that I'm overly prepared for flights. I mean, I got TSA pre-check, all of the things, I'm ready. By the time I go through security, I don't need to get things out of my pocket. It's already been done. I can get through in like 30 seconds. And so I'm watching my clock, I'm looking at the line. There's like 50 people in front of me, but it's moving fast. I'm like, I think I can do this. And so I get to the front of this the TSA pre-check line. I'm going through. Nobody had been called out the whole time I was there. But who do I get as a TSA agent? Barney Fife. Sir, I'm gonna need you to step over here for a secondary. And I'm like, of all the times for this to happen. And I'm standing at the side, and for whatever reason, I don't know why, but he just forgets that I'm there, right? And he just keeps, like, people are going through the line, and I'm looking, and I'm trying to be polite and all the things, but I'm gonna miss my flight. And so I just, like, lean over, and I'm like, hey, sir, I've got like 5 minutes. I'd be at my gate. This dude escalates the situation immediately. I was calm, cool, and collective. I was everything you would want your pastor to be in that moment. I'm just saying. And he's like, sir, if you give me a second, I'll be over. So loud that everybody else around him is like, what's happening? Like, women are grabbing their children, like, you know, we have a security threat over here. And I'm like, I just wanted you to know. Like, I'm trying to de-escalate the situation now from Barney, okay? I'm trying to de-escalate the situation. Now he knows he has the upper hand, and he's not coming over to me just because he has the power, which is just ticking me off, right? Finally, he begins to put the blue gloves on. I'm like, I'm about to get cavity searched. I know, we're about to get really friendly. And he does, man. We got close. And then he's like, I'm not done. And so he starts to take those little cloths and, like, you know, swab everything for explosive residue. And I'm like, you're just doing this because you can. But I didn't say anything. I'm sitting there just like, I have 2 minutes to get to this gate. And then he does all that, and then he leaves me for another minute just because he knows that he can, right? And by the time he finds, like, you can go, I am that guy that is just sprinting. I'm racing, don't care, I want to get home. Sprinting down the road. How many know you can have authority and exercise it? You can have no authority and sometimes think that you have a bunch of authority. I want us to understand, as we dive into this topic, this is Jesus' way of looking at you, his disciples, and saying, you have legitimate authority in this space to operate in the same power that I have been operating in. I'm just here to tell you, most of us don't actually believe that. Like, that sounds really good on paper. It sounds really good in a story. He's saying, I'm giving you all of the credentials. I'm giving you this authority to go. And the same power that rose Jesus Christ from the dead is going to live in you, and you can operate in that. And I don't know if the disciples really believed him. I don't know if I would have believed him. Because up to this point, I've just been watching Jesus do everything. Is that for real or not? I'm giving you authority, power. Why don't we use it? Why do we often act like we're not qualified, or we're powerless, or just like whatever happens is going to happen, or you know what? I'm going to step back and watch. I believe we can declare God's victory and authority over every situation, regardless of what we know or don't know about it. Now, this is one of those things that takes maturity, because how many know you can fall into ditches? And I always talk about the ditches because they're always there. You can get to the place where you don't want to declare God's victory over anything, and it's just like whatever happens, happens. Or you can get to this place where you're like, it's everything is a spiritual attack, right? Everything is overly spiritualized, that everything, like you're casting out the demonic spirit of traffic right in front of you because you had to wait for 11 minutes. And I'm like, I don't know about that. But at the same time, we can declare over things in our life. Let me say this to you, and this takes a level of maturity. I believe when you're walking in step with the Spirit and you have a prayer life, that God gives you the spirit of discernment many times to know what is a spiritual attack and what's not. I truly believe that the Spirit would often show you and say, hey, this isn't just normal or flesh and blood. Like, this is something that you have to pray into. This is something you need to fast about. This is something that you need to go to God and really hold on to about. I believe the Holy Spirit will speak to you. This week, My oldest daughter, what an incredible young girl. She's over the last few years struggled through some bouts of anxiety, and we've helped her time and time again. And she's grown so much, and now she's a seventh grader. She's in middle school. She hasn't had like really kind of these attacks or a panic attack in well over a year. But how many know if you can survive a large public middle school, you can survive anything in life? And it's the beginning of the year, and classes are changing, and schedules are shuffling around, and she just likes order and things like that. And I mean, God has so greatly gifted her. She's so intelligent. If you go drop your kids off in kids ministry, she's probably gonna be back there with the babies and the toddlers, because she's just gifted with kids. Like, God's just given her a unique gift with that. And I watched her Tuesday morning. She'd kind of been struggling through this, and I play tennis early on Tuesdays. And so I came back from playing tennis. The kids were getting ready for school, and man, she was struggling. Like, unlike I had seen her struggle in a long time. And there are times, like, as a dad, you're just like, I want to rescue you from every struggle in life. And there are times you're like, nope, I can't rescue you that. I can be there, I can support you, but you're going to have to go, and you're going to have to face this and overcome this. And, you know, she's trying to pull it together, and she gets in the car, and, you know, I'm going to take a shower. And I'll just be honest with you, that whole time in the shower, I was speaking victory over her life. You're like, Pastor, did you know that was a spiritual battle? No. I still to this time, I don't know. But I'm going to act like it was. And I'm going to declare God's victory. And that whole time that I was in the shower, I would tell you exactly what I was praying. I was praying that every demonic spirit, every evil spirit, every evil principality that sets us up over God and his will and his kingdom would fall in her life and around her. And declaring God's purpose and will and peace over her. How many know I believe that prayer makes a difference? I think sometimes we just go to the physical realm. Are my wife and I giving her tools to help her overcome her anxiety? Yes. Like, you know, some of it can be hormones and chemical and things like that. And she's seen a therapist and all these things. But I also believe in the power of prayer. I believe that as we speak life, that things change. And I'm going to be honest with you. I think sometimes we pray these things and then we leave them and we're like, man, whatever happens, happens. We don't even realize when God moves. We saw such a significant shift in her this week. I mean, it really did go from the bottom of the bottom to like just a shift in her mentally and physically and how she saw things. I believe that was a spiritual move of God. I believe it. You can't tell me otherwise. That as we declare those things over our life, our kids, our marriage, the people that we love, that God is moving around us. Jesus goes to his disciples. You have this power and authority. What's going to happen in the Gospels is Jesus is going to expand the amount of people. Luke chapter 10, the very next chapter, verse 17, Jesus now sends 72 out in groups of two. Look what happens when these 72 people return. In verse 17, the 72 returned with joy and said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." He replied, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you." They come back overjoyed because I don't know if they believed it going into it. Jesus says, "You can use my name and it'll overcome any of the powers of darkness." And they're like, "Well, I guess there's only one way to find out. Let's go and see." And as they declare the name of Jesus, they realize that they actually do have authority. The same authority and the same thing that they watched Jesus do, they begin to do. What does Jesus say? He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. What is Jesus saying? The power of the enemy has been broken through the cross, through my work. And he says, "I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions." This is not literal, right? That's why we don't have a box of snakes up here and we're handling those. You ever see people do that? You're like, you deserve to get bit, all right? Stupidity, you deserve to die, right? That was harsh. These are apocalyptic imagery in the first century of evil. Those were images that the Roman Empire and the people around the first century was scorpions and snakes. And he says, "Man, you can trample on any of those because guess what? You have the power to overcome." Where does our authority come from? Not in our knowledge, not in our worldly position, not in our abilities, not in our talent. Number one, it comes from the finished work of Christ. What do they come back and say? "We had power in your name. We had power by declaring your name over everything that stood in our way." We see this in Ephesians 1. Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father over all creation, over every power and authority. Colossians 2:15, Hebrews 2:14, 1 John 3:8. There's a theme over and over again throughout Scripture. We could go to numerous scriptures. Our authority comes through the finished work of Jesus. And number two, it comes as we align ourselves with his will. How many know we have to align ourselves with the will of God? And this is where it gets tricky because there's a lot of people who want to claim the authority of Jesus in their own will, in their own plan, and their own ideas. Doesn't work like that. Well, how do we align ourselves with his will? In prayer, through studying scripture, to being connected to the community of faith, we begin to align ourselves to his will as we dive into the word of God, because the word of God is a revelation of who God is. As we're in prayer and we're attentive to the voice of the Holy Spirit, we begin to align ourselves with what God wants. How do we begin to exercise this authority? Let's go to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 11. This is Paul's missionary journey. I want you to look at this. It says, "God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had been touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them." That's amazing, isn't it? "Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. They would say, 'In the name of the Jesus, in the name of the Jesus whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out.' Seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this. One day the evil spirits answered them, 'Jesus I know and Paul I know about, but who are you?' Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding." Come on now, that's an awesome story in scripture. In fact, I was reading this, I was like, I don't even know how I'm gonna fit this into my message. It's just an awesome story that needs to be read, right? No, it does fit this morning. Paul had a following, gaining in popularity, drawing a crowd. Some other people looked and they were like, "That looks amazing. I want to be able to do that." We don't know exactly what their motives are, but they begin to go forth seeing if they can do the same thing. And I find this story pretty hilarious because the demon inside the man replies, "I know Jesus, I even know Paul, but I don't know who you are." And the man, literally, because of so powerful in the demonic possession, whips their butts, really, what it is. does something out of the ordinary. Why didn't these men have any authority? They used the same words. They used Paul's formula. They even said the name of Jesus. How many know in this moment, all of them have good theology, but good theology is not enough for us to walk in authority and power? I want you to think about that. Does good theology matter? Absolutely, it matters. Absolutely. I know a lot of people with good theology that I believe that one day God will look at them and says, I don't know you. I don't know you. Like, I find this amazing that they're doing the things that they're supposed to be doing. But how many know the power is not in a formula or even the words we use? The authority is in a personal relationship with Christ and the Holy Spirit active in us and through us. It wasn't just that they said the words. It was because they're living from this deep place of knowing who they are, of relationship with Jesus, that you and I have power and authority to operate like Christ did. The power is not about knowing God or having good theology. The power is in knowing God, not about him. You see the difference? These men knew about him. Hey, we're gonna cast out these demons in the same power of the Jesus who Paul is preaching. It's not the Jesus who lives in me. It's not my personal savior. It's the Jesus that I know about. You see the difference? Right? They could talk a big game, but they didn't operate in power. I think of that saying grow up, has your mouth ever wrote a check that your butt can't cash? You ever heard that? Like, my boys are my oldest and youngest. My girls are in the middle. And so my youngest son talks a lot of trash, a lot. If some of you know him, you know, like, especially when he's playing sports. And so my oldest, who's 14, will look at his 9-year-old brother, and he just looks over at me, and he's like, Dad, can I? And you, when my youngest son was really small, I'd be like, no, uh-uh. But now as he's getting older, I'm like, yeah, you can. Yeah, because he needs to learn. Like, you just can't run your mouth because there's consequences, right? Write a check that your body can't cash. That's what these men were doing. I want to operate in some sort of power, but I don't have access. I've not been given authority because the authority comes through relationship with Jesus. What if you and I begin to actually believe that we had authority and power? What would change? What would change? Yeah, I think so much of how we see life would change. So much. We don't get to go around controlling outcomes or what God does. Please hear me on that. That'll lead you to actually maybe doubt or deconstruction altogether. But we get to go and we get to operate in the power. Who's to say there are moments of our life that God doesn't want to do the supernatural and miraculous and we miss it because we don't even pray for it and we don't even act like we have the authority? Who's saying God doesn't want to change a situation? Matthew 28, we know this as the Great Commission. Jesus looks at the 12, he says, you have power and authority, go. Jesus looks at the 72, he says, go in my power and authority, and they come back overjoyed. All of these are representative of us. And finally, Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, looks at the disciples, which are representative of all of us who will call on the name of the Lord. And he says this, then Jesus came to them and said, all, say it with me, all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. There is nothing that is not under my power and domain. Everything now, because of the finished work of the cross and the resurrection, death has been overcome. There is not a spiritual force of evil that does not submit itself to the name of Jesus. Think about it. Up until this point, it wasn't the case. Like, you didn't even really know what eternity looked like, and you're trying to hold on to the covenant and the ways of God, but you're not certain. And now Jesus is saying, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus is saying, you have authority. You have power. You and I, we are living and operating on the other side of the cross and the defeat of Satan. The battle has been won. The question is, not does God win the battle? The question is, are you going to operate and live in the victory that Jesus has given you? That becomes the question of our life and our faith. We live and operate on the other side of Pentecost. I don't know about you, but I'm grateful to live in the time that I live in. The fullness of the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit is in us. The same Spirit that was in Jesus. Scripture says the same Spirit that rose Christ from the dead. That same Spirit. Would Jesus commission us and send us out to do something that we weren't equipped to do, that we had no chance? Would he send you into a fight that he knows you were gonna lose? No. I've given you everything that you need. Everything that you need. I met with Oscar this week. We were talking about the church plant details, all these kind of things. And man, I remember, I've walked with a lot of church planters, and let me tell you where their mind is right now. They have a million things to do between now and October 20th. And it's absolutely overwhelming. I gotta find a worship leader, and I gotta do this. We gotta have more kids volunteers. We gotta do check-in. We gotta figure out this, the insurance deal. You know, I gotta raise funds. Da, da, da. And I'm just like, duh. I know. And that's why the end of it, you're just like, okay, let's stop. You can't do this. But the Holy Spirit in you can. And how many know God wants to build his church even more than we do? And we can't figure out all the details. We can only be obedient. Number one, we must walk in our identity. Maybe you have to start this morning. Who am I in him? Do I know who I am in Christ? What the gospel has done for me. And I'm a son and daughter of the King. Sons and daughters of the King who serve a good King and a good Father don't live timid and shy. They don't sit around wondering, again, who and where they have access. Number two, we must operate in our authority. Jesus is looking at you and I like he looked at the 12 and the 72 and everyone else he commissioned, and he says, here are your credentials. Every space that you go into, because of the cross, because of what I've done, you have power over the demonic forces of evil. Every principality in my power, in my name. Number three, we must exercise our power. It's one thing to have authority over a space. It's another thing to actually have the dunamis, the power to say, you know what? You can go into these spaces and watch as I move. Watch as I move. Let me tell you, as a young pastor, I used to think that I had to have all the answers. I had to somehow create atmospheres. God would only move if, man, I really brought a great message. If I was 10, 15 years ago, like even midweek this Thursday night, I would be so stressed out about years ago, because I'd be like, man, I hope God moves. I don't know. Here's what I've learned. It's not up to me. And if you create space and you pray prayers of faith, God shows up. And it's not because I have anything special. It's because he's just almost waiting for us to create the space and to ask. And he wants to move. He wants to do the powerful, the miraculous, the supernatural in and through your life. Do you believe it? I do. Stand your feet with me across this room. Take a minute just to close your eyes right where you're at. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would take your word and apply it to our hearts and lives. Whether there are some spaces where we're just not walking in our identity. Maybe we don't understand our authority or power. Maybe there's a place of your life right now where you just kind of been going through the motions or just assuming it is what it is, and the Holy Spirit is saying, I want you to pray into that. I want you to pray into that. I want you to speak life and truth. Our authority and power is not a weapon that we get to use. It's not something that we do to manipulate God. It's a gift that he's given us to say, no, the power that I have is yours. Father, we thank you for that right now, that we would walk in our authority and power that you've given us as sons and daughters of the King. We don't shrink back in fear. As those with an orphan spirit who don't know who we are or where we're going, God, we know we are yours. We know our eternity is in you. So we live confidently, boldly. We come to your throne. We thank you for that. Let's prepare our hearts to come to the table this morning. Let's prepare our hearts. If you would look to the screens with me, let's say our table liturgy together. For the weary, the table is our rest. For the burdened, the table is God's embrace. For the sick, the table is heaven touching earth. For the doubting and confused, the table is God's mystery revealed. For the bitter and hurting, the table is God taking our pain. For the anxious and worried, the table is our immovable hope. For the divided and disconnected, the table is where we become one. For the unbeliever, the table is an invitation to take Christ. At the table, we declare Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. I've talked to people in our church, they don't understand why we do liturgies. Let me tell you, liturgies are transformative, whether you realize it or not. Saying these things every week. One of the reasons we say this every week is because we want you to know that Jesus is here in this moment to meet you no matter where you're at. No matter how you showed up, no matter how you walked in, Jesus is the answer to whatever you're facing. He's the reason we gather. He is our hope. This is what transforms us and changes us. Jesus says on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. He took it, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it. My body, broken for you. I will take the beating in my flesh so that you can be made whole and healed. And Jesus took the cup of suffering, the cup of his blood, poured out for us, poured out for our sins, our transgressions, the rebellion that started all the way back in the garden. Something had to be done about sin. And Jesus was that sacrifice, that atonement for us. This morning, we're gonna live into that. We're gonna take communion together. If you're not a follower of Jesus in this room, I want you to know that you're invited to come and take Jesus as Lord and Savior. You are being relentlessly pursued by the creator of the universe. He loves you. He wants to meet with you. Invite our communion team to come. Pray with me one more time. Father, we thank you for this moment, this holy moment that we have to be with you. God, we thank you that as we are the body of Christ, your hands and feet. In this moment, as we step out of our seats to come and take the body and take the blood, that you are present here. Your spirit is here to heal, to deliver, to set free, to move. Father, we thank you that no matter what people walked into this room this morning, you are going to set them free through your power. And we thank you for that, Lord. We step into that this morning. We're grateful for your love, your goodness to us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.